Well, good morning. Welcome to Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. If you don't know, my name is Joe. I'm the assistant pastor here. And the reason why I'm up here instead of the senior pastor is because he is in Israel with his wife, Kathy, and a few of our members from this church. They're over in Israel. In fact, I think they're actually on their way back home as we speak, I believe. but he texted me last night and just said, he really misses us, and I know it's true because when we go to high school summer camp, we're only gone for a week, but then we come back, and I'm like, oh, I miss you guys, and everyone's like, I saw you last week. What are you talking about? But anyway, we'll pray for them in our prayer. Also, Denise and Haley, they made it back from Cambodia, and they are safe. They are healthy, which is great because they came from a third world country, and you just never know what can happen. So praise the Lord for that. I can't wait to hear about their adventures over there for the Lord. But let's get into this morning's message. We are in John chapter 20 this morning. I have a topical message for you guys. When Pastor Dale gets back, I'm sure he's going to get back into 1 Corinthians with you. But for today, John chapter 20. And my message is titled, Sent as He. Let's pray and we'll get started. Well, Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and as we enter into your word, Lord, we know that though your word is logical and though your word is filled with intelligence, even then, Lord, it's still hard for us to grasp that those spiritual truths and that spiritual understanding that you desire for us. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would help us to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. Lord, that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but that you would teach us and help us with your strength to become doers of your word, to implement the things that we learned this morning, Lord God, that we'd walk in them. We thank you. We also want to pray for those who are coming back from Israel, just that you keep them safe, Lord, and Father, that they, as they think upon all the things, Lord, that they learned and the experiences that they had over there, Lord God, that they would be blessed, and they'd come back and be able to share with us, and we'd be able to partake of that. Lord, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm so jealous. I'm so jealous of them. I hope one day I get to go to Israel as well. I'm pretty sure. Anyway. Let's get into this. John chapter 20. Now, I remember the day that I lost my son. And it was only for a few minutes. But I still remember it. It wasn't my fault either. Okay? I think my wife, this is her first time finding out about this. But we were going to Walmart, and we were going to buy him a video game, and I knew he was excited. So I, because I'm a preventive person, I said, well, hey, when you go in there, you can run off a little bit ahead of me, but, you know, don't turn a corner without me. And make sure that you can always see me. If I can't see you, you can't see me. So make sure you can always see me. Later on, I found out that because he thought he knew where he was going, we were at a different Walmart than the normal one we'd go to. He actually ignored my warning. He said, oh, I know where it's at, and I'll just find him later, you know. But as soon as he could, he turned left, and then he turned again, and then another turn, and in seconds, he was gone. And when I found out, when I remember the rush of fear that came over me. I remember the adrenaline that took over. And the only thought on my mind at the time was, I must find my son. I have to find my boy. And I have to find him fast. I have to find him because the faster I find my son, the less likely harm will come to him. And so because of quick thinking and a helpful Walmart staff, we were able to find my boy in less than a few minutes. And he was huddled inside one of those, you know, where the clothes are in a circle hanging on those little wardrobe thing. He was kind of hiding in one of those when he realized that he was lost. But we found him. But I'll still never forget the emotions that took over me that day. Because when you so desire to find something that you love so dearly that has been lost to you, there's nothing like it. You know, when you love something and you lost it, there's nothing like it with the emotions that take over. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks. He uses three parables to reveal to us the love that God has for the lost souls of mankind and the lengths that God would go to save those who are lost to Him. He uses three parables. It's found in Luke chapter 15. The first parable, Jesus tells of a man who was willing to leave 99 sheep to find the one lost sheep. And when he does find the sheep, he rejoices with a party. But I want you to think about that. He left the 99 to find the one. And he even asked the question to a bunch of shepherds back in those days, right? Because people knew what that was about in those days. And he said, you know, would you be willing to do this? Or you know, who wouldn't leave the 99 to find the one? And I could see a lot of the shepherds saying, well, no one would leave the 99 to find the one. Are you kidding me? Why would you put 99 in harm just to find the one lost? Let the one that's lost, let him just be lost. You have 99 with you. But see, that isn't the heart of God. No, he's willing to leave the 99 to find the one sheep. That's the love that God has for mankind. Then he goes into the second parable. And he tells of a woman who lost one coin of her 10 coins. And so when he begins to say the parable, he speaks of how she cleans her entire house and spends so much time and so much money on the resources to find this lost coin that isn't even worth the value of money she spent to find it. It doesn't make sense. Why would she spend all this money to find a coin that she lost that isn't worth that value? And yet that's what she does. And that is an example, Jesus says, of the heart of God, of the love of God for us. And then finally, the third parable, as we know, we title it the prodigal son, the wasteful son, right? And how does the story end? It ends with the lost and rebellious son who has finally repented and is coming home. And he's in his muck and the mess of what he's gotten himself into. He's barefoot, right? He smells of swine and whatever else it was. And he's walking down the path, and then it says that the father, seeing him afar off, began to run. In those days, men didn't run. He began to run so that he could grab his son and embrace him. And then it says that the father adorns him with a robe and a ring and places sandals on his feet. And then he throws a huge party and he gives the fatted calf for the feast, which to us that doesn't really mean a whole lot, you know, the fatted calf. But in those days, the fatted calf was reserved for very unique and special moments. Not for a son who basically betrayed the loyalty of his father and spent the money on useless things, right? Not for a rebellious son, but the father does. And the parable ends with the father saying to the older brother who is saying, why are you doing all this for this guy? Luke chapter 15, verse 32, the father says, it was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. That is the heart of God for us. That's the heart that God has for the lost. God is willing to go to great lengths for the lost. And we know this because he demonstrated how far he would go by giving up his only son, right? Sending him into our world to simply be a sacrifice for our sins. As you've heard this many times, we were born to live, right? Jesus was literally born to die. He was born to be given as a sacrifice. And in that moment, God demonstrated his love for us and how far he would go in order to save us. It's an amazing thing, the depths of God's love for us. We can never doubt it. The great lengths that God is willing to go just to save us. But the reason why I lay that out this morning is not for comfort's sake. It's a sake for challenge. I want to challenge you guys this morning. Because this is the thing, when Jesus rises from the grave, we spoke about his resurrection last Sunday. When Jesus rises from the grave, he goes to his disciples and he gives them a commission. And this is what he says. It's found in John chapter 20. So if you guys have turned there, you guys can look. John chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. And we'll read it together. And listen to what Jesus says. He's just risen from the grave, right? The disciples are in the room. What is he going to say? John chapter 20, verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And so Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And that's it. It ends. And because that sentence is so fast and so quick, this sentence can be easily overlooked. It happens in the midst of this great scene where our Lord has finally conquered sin and conquered death, and he's alive forevermore. And we're kind of just fascinated with that fact. We're not even really listening to his words. They were just so quick. "Peace to you. Thank you. I send you now. Okay, whatever. But you're alive. That's amazing." But it's interesting to me that of all the things that Jesus could have said to his disciples at this very moment, he chooses to say, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." It almost seems as if it's coming out of left field. Like, "Jesus, why did you just say this, you know? Out of all the things you could have said." He could have said, "I conquered sin. I conquered the grave." He says, "Peace to you. As my Father sent me, I also send you." It almost seems it's coming out of left field, like the author kind of forgot to write the other things that Jesus said. And he just kind of like just put this one in there real quick. But that's not the case. Before we make light of the sentence, I want you to realize that this sentence is actually a continuation of a conversation that Jesus was having before the cross. It's actually a continuation. And so we need to go there to understand the importance of why John recorded these words right here in this moment. And so let's turn there to John chapter 17, just three chapters prior, John chapter 17, verse 14. Now Jesus is actually praying to the Father at this moment, but we know from earlier that he was praying to the Father out loud on purpose because he wanted the disciples to hear. And so there he is praying, and he begins to say in John chapter 17, verse 14, he says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And here it is. "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And just so that you know, it's not just for the disciples. Look at verse 20. "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." So here, guys, in John chapter 17, Jesus, with the cross before him, he speaks about this mission, that he will one day soon send us out on mission, just as the Father sent him out on mission. And then once Jesus takes up the cross and dies and then he resurrects, and acting as if no time has passed between John 17 and John 21, Jesus picks up where he left off. He says, "Guess what, guys? I'm back. My work is accomplished. What I was set apart to do, what I was sanctified to do, I have done. And now, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And he completes what started before the cross. He completes right there after the resurrection, speaking to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." You see, these words were placed here very purposefully. It has always been the plan that as the Father sent Christ, Christ now sends us. That not only is Christ the authority that sends us out, but that Christ would be the example in which we are sent. He's not just the authority that sends out, he's also the example in the way that we are sent out. And that's the challenge that I want to set before us this morning. Do you know that you have been chosen to be sent as he? And if you do know that, are you doing it? I have 3 points for you this morning. They come in 3 words: mission, motivation, ministry. So if you're taking notes, you can write those down. Mission, motivation, ministry. Now the first point, the first word, mission, that we would live on mission. I think about this scene in Acts when Jesus ascends to heaven, the disciples, right? They're there. They're watching him ascend into the clouds, and they're caught staring up. They're caught staring up. They're acting like orphans that were abandoned on the street corner. And they probably felt that way. They probably felt like, oh, Jesus, you came back. They even asked the question, hey, is it now? Are you now going to, you know, set your rule and reign on the earth? And then Jesus kind of tells them, no, we're not talking about that right now. Just wait for the promise of the Father. And then he begins to ascend to heaven, and they're staring, going, oh, great. Like, what? You know, they're just looking up to him as if they're orphans abandoned on the street corner. And I say they acted like that because that's not what they were. You see, what they really were is this. They were sons, right? Because the Bible says when you're born again that you become sons and daughters of the living God. They were sons sent on mission to find more lost sons. If you remember the parable of the prodigal son, you notice the older brother, he just stayed there and worked in the house, but he never left, right? He never went after that brother. He was happy that that brother left. He thought, oh, it's all mine now. I'm going to sit here and enjoy the riches and just be here. And then when the son comes back and the father's excited, he's like, what? What's wrong with you, Dad? Come on, you're supposed to like me more than this guy. I remember a pastor saying that Jesus, our big brother, he was the son that left. It was never mentioned in the parable, right? But he was the son that left the house and said, Father, I'll go find your lost son. I'll bring him back. But the apostles, they weren't orphans that were abandoned on the street corner. They were sons sent on mission to find more lost sons. And that's why I like, now that I understand that, I get why the angels came and kind of rebuked them. You know, they're sitting there looking at them, looking up, just lost, you know. And the angel says, hey, why are you staring up as if you're lost or abandoned? You know he's going to come back for you. Just like he went up, he's going to come back down. He's going to come for you. You know, I mean, didn't he do enough? He told you he was going to die and resurrect. He did that. Is that enough proof? Can you trust him now? He's going to come back for you, but now it's your turn. It's your turn. As the Father sent Christ, now Christ sends you. But sometimes I think that we, as Christians, we get caught staring up as well. You know what I mean? Sometimes we can see ourselves as wandering kind of aimlessly through life, just trying to survive. Until Jesus comes back again. Oh Lord, is today the day? Please bring us home. I have too many bills and I have this and I have that and I just, oh, why am I even here? Like I'm just lost and I can't wait to come to heaven. And we're caught staring up. But that shouldn't be the case because we weren't left by accident. Jesus didn't leave us here. He sent us on mission. Of course he's coming for us. We know that. But right now we're sent. It's not like, oh, I can't bring you up yet. I'm sorry. No, he says, I don't want them to be taken from the world yet. I'm sending them on mission. He says it so clearly in John chapter 17, verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So we weren't abandoned, church. We're sent. We're the sent ones. We're on mission. And so now the question is, well, what is our mission? And we can find that through Scripture. And you don't have to turn there, but if You can write down the reference if you like, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. This is the Great Commission. Jesus says this. He says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, it says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." To have people come back in right standing with God. That's what it means to be reconciled, right? That's what we're about. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are the sent ones. We are on mission to lead the lost to Jesus Christ for salvation. Our goal on this earth, church, is not to fulfill the American dream, as beautiful as it is. It's not even to fulfill our own individual dreams, though it may occur. But the reason why we are on this earth is because we are sent to seek the lost ones, to bring them to Christ that they may be saved. And this call is for everyone. It's not just the pastor. It's not just for missionaries or for evangelists. God wants every one of us to be on mission. And this is why, because He wants us to infiltrate every industry. He wants us to be in every school, in every workplace, every neighborhood, so that we might be a light that leads people to Jesus Christ. He wants the world to look around and there's a Christian here and a Christian there. That's why Jesus ascended, He said, so that the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, would come down and the Holy Spirit would reside in us, so that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus could be in every one of us, so that wherever we are, there's a bunch of Jesuses everywhere in the world. Whatever industry it might be, whatever school, whatever neighborhood, there would be a Christian representing Christ, being a light to the world. You are the sent ones. And so the question is, are you living this way? Do you realize that you have been sent here on mission? That the job that you have, you were sent by the Lord to be a witness to Jesus Christ. The gym you work out in, you were sent there so that God can find the lost ones and bring them back to Him. That house that you just bought, that neighborhood that you just moved into, it's not coincidence, but God sent you there so that you can be a light in that neighborhood and lead people to Jesus. When I lost my son in Walmart, I went on mission. I began to plan. I became proactive. I wasn't just waiting around. I wasn't, you know, even if they said, "Oh, well, you just wait right here, sir." No. We are going to find this boy, you know. How can I find him? What can I do? I begin to strategize with them, right? And the funny thing is, there wasn't a lot that I could do. But it was those simple steps that made the difference. It was those simple steps that showed that I was on mission. I was there to find my son. And so how can you strategize in your neighborhood? That's the question. At your kids' sporting events, in your workplace, what can you do? What simple steps can you take that would make you proactive in your search for the lost? Because you were sent there, not just to be successful. If you are, that's awesome. But you were sent there to see people come to know Jesus. And you were sent there on the other side of the spectrum, not just to survive. Some of you are going to work and just saying, "Oh, one more day." What? Well, I want to encourage you that you were sent there with a greater purpose than work itself. You were sent there to see people come to know Jesus Christ. What can you do? Simple steps. We're on mission. The second point, the second word, motivation. Let's talk about that. Motivation. You see, love, it must be what motivates us in this mission. It must be our motivation. If love is not there, we're just going to grow weary and we're just going to give up. And I'm not talking about the love that you have within yourself naturally. I'm talking about the love of God. It has to be that unconditional love that only God can give to someone. Why did God send His only begotten Son to this world to be a sacrifice? Did He feel like He was forced, like He had to? Oh man, they made a mess of everything. I better go fix it. No, it was so much more than that. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." It was love. And why would Jesus, why would He step down from His glorious throne and put on humanity and all its weakness and all its trouble and live in our world of suffering and grief and misery that we've caused on our own selves? Why would He do that? Revelation chapter 1. Verse 5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." Love. Love is the reason that drove Jesus to the cross. And it wasn't the nails that held our Lord to the cross. It was His love for us. And I'm not just saying that to sound cute. Like, I mean it. Because we know that a legion of angels was waiting at His beck and call. All He had to do was just say, "I'm done. I'm tired. These guys, I mean, they're too much. They're spitting on me. They're ripping my beard. And I'm just trying to save them." But He doesn't call. Instead, He allows Himself to be a sacrifice for us because He loved us and He washed us from our sins in His own blood. Love is the motivation. And if we're truly to succeed in our mission, we must have that love as our motive as well. It's the only way. And the way that the process works is that, you know, we have to first be filled with God's love for us. We have to understand His love. We have to receive it. We have to be filled by Him. And then from that love, we begin to love God, right? We love Him because He first loved us, right? There's no way that we can love God until we receive and accept His love for us. And then we begin to love Him. And then finally, we'll begin to have a love for the lost as well. There might be some of us here who don't have a passion for the lost. And we might be thinking, how come I don't have this passion for the lost? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he said, "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died," all spiritually died. "And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again." You see, it was the selfless love of Christ for Paul that compelled Paul to have a selfless love for Christ. You get that? It was the selfless love of Christ for Paul that compelled Paul to have a selfless love for Christ that would later on cause Paul to give up his life for the sake of the lost. And for those of us who know Paul's life, we know that he was zealous for the lost, right? And why was he zealous? Because he was zealous for Christ. And why was he zealous for Christ? Because he realized that Christ was zealous for him. It has to start there. I think about the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They thought they had their lives put together very nicely. And so when Jesus came onto the scene, he brought this conviction. And in their minds, he was like a wrecking ball to their well put together lives. It was like, oh man, what are you doing? Because they felt so well put together. They didn't see that he was coming to save them. They couldn't see that. He was just a wrecking ball to this well put together life that they created. But then you see, you know, the publicans and the sinners, as it calls it in the scriptures, right? The ones who knew that they were lost, right? The ones who knew how great their sin was, they were overwhelmed by the love and the grace of our Lord Jesus, because they knew. And Jesus even said, he said, he who is forgiven little loves little. Meaning that he who is forgiven much loves much. And when I first heard that, I thought, oh man, I'm so glad I sinned a lot, because now I have a lot of love for Christ. But then someone corrected me on that understanding of this scripture. You see, Jesus was saying that to the Pharisees. Why was he saying that to the Pharisees? It wasn't that they didn't have sin. This isn't speaking to the quantity of our sin. It's speaking to the knowledge of how bad our sin is. Do we understand? Do we truly understand how bad our sin is? Do we truly understand the depths that Jesus had to go to in order to save us? If we took the time to think upon that every day, to think upon the grace, the sacrifice, the cost for our forgiveness, I think we would become very overwhelmed by the love of God. But if you don't take the time to think upon how bad your sin is, and at what great cost it was to Jesus in order to save you from hell, then no wonder that you have no passion, or that your passion is small for Christ, and therefore your passion to see others saved is small. You don't think it's that big of a deal. I know this, that if I would take the time to understand how grave my sin is and how costly it was for my Lord to save me, I would realize His love for me, a love that continuously flows into my life day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment. I would become zealous for God and I would pray, Lord, fill me with your love. I want to have your love. Pattern my heart after yours, Lord. I want to have your heart. I want to be burdened with the things that you're burdened for. I want to love the things that you love. Lord, that I would love those who are lost and that I would be willing to give up myself to seek after them and to lead them to you. And I would allow God's love to penetrate my heart, to fill my very being until His love spills out of my life into the world around me. Imagine getting the cure for your cancer and then keeping it a secret. How cold must that heart be that would keep that a secret? And may we never find ourselves in that place. And I want to encourage you with this. If you do find yourself in that place, it starts with prayer. Like, start praying and just pray, Lord, help me to see how you see, to love how you love. And as you pray for the lost and you pray, you will begin to invest. And as you begin to invest, you won't be able to help but have this love and this passion for the lost, even as Christ does. So we've spoken on mission, we've spoken on motivation, and now lastly, my last point is ministry. Our mission, sent to find those who are lost and to lead them to Jesus. Our motive, the love of Christ. And now our ministry, meaning how are we to be sent? How are we to be sent? Well, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. We are sent as Jesus was sent. But what does that mean? What does it mean? Well, for this last point, why don't you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, because here we get a sneak peek into the mind of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So the first thing I see in there, in verse 7, I see that Christ was sent with no self-reputation. And this is speaking to the core of Jesus, because obviously Christ had a reputation. Obviously, like, people liked him. You know, before his ministry, it says that he grew in stature and that the people liked him, right? And so, you know, he had a reputation. But see, the core of Jesus was that he came, surrendered to the Father. Jesus came to reveal the heart of the Father to the world. That was why he came, to reveal the heart of the Father to the world. And even so, we are sent into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into friendships, not to build our own self-reputation, but to reveal the heart of Christ. And so the question before us should always be, well, how would Christ respond in this situation? Not, how was I raised to respond in this situation? Or how would my father or mother respond? But how would Christ respond in this situation? And it's a hard thing, I know. We battle, most definitely we battle. The flesh wars against the spirit, but this is the thing. As long as we understand that our mission is to reveal the heart of Christ, and that is the major thing, then we're good. The Lord will forgive us, and He knows that we are bound to make messes. He knows that. When I ask my kids to make breakfast in the morning, I know they're going to make a mess, but I want to see them grow. I want to see them do things, right? And I'm willing to clean up the mess and praise God that He is as compassionate, beyond compassionate, willing to clean up our messes as well. And so let us just keep pressing forward in that mindset that we are sent to reveal the heart of Christ to those around us. That's the first thing I see. We're on mission to reveal the heart of Christ. How can we reveal the heart of Christ in every situation? I remember hearing one time a pastor saying, it's not for us to be, we don't allow people to step on us. And I was thinking, well, what was the cross? People spit on the face of Jesus. What great lengths would God go through? What great lengths would we go through to reveal the heart of Christ in every situation? The second point I see in verse 7, it says, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And this speaks to Jesus entering our world. And even so, we are called to enter their world. Now, I'm not speaking about entering into their sin. We're not supposed to enter into their sin. We're not supposed to enter into their lifestyle, their behaviors. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be a light, right? Jesus never did that. But if we are to be lights to a dark world, we cannot hide from the dark world. We have to be in the middle of it. We have to be in the midst of it. And that's why Jesus said, I'm not asking for them to be taken out of the world. I want them to be there. But keep them, sanctify them by His power, not by our doing. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said on this point. He said, "Our Lord was not sent to the edge of the world to look over the fence and converse, hopefully from a distance. He was sent right into the world. He took on human nature and became bone of our bone. We read, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. He was a man among men. In this way, Jesus has sent you, my brothers and sisters, into families, into offices, into establishments, into places where you labor for daily bread among a company of ungodly men. Do not cry out because you have thus to mingle with them. Your Lord was sent into the world, not, I say, to the outskirts of it, nor to some elevated mountain high above it from which he might look down. He was sent into the world in an emphatic sense, and so are you sent, wisely sent, to tarry, even among unconverted, infidel, and impure men, that you may do for Christ his great work and make known his salvation. That was from Charles Spurgeon. Now, I know that we want to build our spiritual houses, if you will, and protect our family from the world, but I want you to think upon this. Instead of on the defense, what if we're on the offense? Instead of being terrified that the world is going to take our children away, what if we fill our family with so much prayer and so much of God's word that when we unleash our children, it'll be like unleashing a quiver of arrows upon an enemy. If we raise up our family as lions, filled with God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we wouldn't have to be afraid of the world, but the world be afraid of our family. Now, my daughter, she's not here right now, so I'm going to talk about her. We sent her to junior high, public school. I'm not saying that's the right decision for everyone. We prayed about it, and we said, well, let's do it. She's mature. She's has a passion for the Lord. Let's see what happens. And I think this month alone, we've had to buy 3 study Bibles for friends that she has, you know, preached Jesus to. And just recently, I went there to give her cupcakes for her birthday. Again, trying to be proactive. How can I get in? I'm a youth pastor, assistant pastor, Jericho. No, so we're there in the class, and the teacher says, you know, what are you guys going to do for the long weekend break? And I hear one of the girls there that we gave one of the study Bibles to, she says, I'm going to go home, and I'm gonna read my study Bible. And you know, for a junior higher to say that, I mean, of course, she's probably saying it because I'm there, but I don't care. That's amazing to me. It's awesome. And I'm going to pray for her. And I'm going to tell Aubrey, hey, Aubrey, keep talking to her. You know, I feel like I unleashed a lion. And that middle school is a little nervous about Aubrey. What is she going to say next? We get to the third point. So in verse 8. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus came as a sacrifice. He came as a sacrifice. And if God gave up his only son to save us, and think about the irony here, because now that you're saved, guess what you've become? Sons and daughters of God. And if God is willing to give up his only son in whom he loves, do you think it's that he's not willing to give you up on the altar of sacrifice to see people come to know him? He is. He is. And Romans 12 verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Oh Lord, that's harsh. Couldn't you say it's like, you know, that's the top notch? That's like, okay, if I really want to do this thing, then yeah, I'll be a living sacrifice. But no, he says it's your reasonable service to be a living sacrifice. Sacrifice. Instead of dying on a physical cross, we are called to die to self and let Christ reign in our lives. It's our reasonable service. But think about it. It's a few days of sacrifice for an eternity of glory and riches. I mean, that's what we've been offered. A few days of sacrifice for an eternity of glory and riches. Can we do that? I think we can. It's our reasonable service. But that's what I see here in the mind of Christ I see that we've come to reveal the heart of Christ. We've come to enter into the world. It's not for us to hide and to be terrified, but to be lions, going out and being on the offense, and to be a sacrifice, to be willing to be a living sacrifice that others would come to know Christ as their Savior. I'm going to call the worship team up. And I know, guys, I know that all these things that I've said, they're hard sayings. And even harder for those of you who have a lot to lose in this world, you know, those of you who may have a lot of finances or, you know, wealth, positions, and maybe God is putting something on your heart that you are terrified about. But I want to encourage you in this. First of all, remember, it's not a choosing. This is a calling that Christ is sent. If you receive Christ, then you're sent by Christ. It's a calling. But let me add this, that only those who are sent in this manner will be able to fellowship with Christ in such a way that is so close and so intimate that words can't express. You'll have a fellowship with Jesus that nobody else will ever know. Only those who are sent in this fashion. And the joy and the peace and the fulfillment that He will bring into your life will be greater than anything that this world can give. There's no riches in this world that are greater than to know Jesus in this way. And I want to speak to those of you who might be suffering right now, who might be in some type of disease or sickness or trial. And it's easy for me to say up here on the stage, but I just want to say it to you. I want to encourage you that you were sent as well. You were sent into that. And if you use it for the glory of God, I'm telling you, you will know Christ in ways that those who have never been in that position can never know. You'll know Christ in ways that others will not know. And so I encourage you. I encourage you in that. Let's finish by reading the passage that we started with, John chapter 20, verse 20 and 21. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Church, remember when you exit these doors that you're entering the mission field. Let's worship.